It's always a special privilege and an honor and a blessing to me to be able to come up here and give a word that I believe the Lord has given me. Phil, as you know, is not here this morning. I guess you probably put those pieces together. Phil is on a much deserved vacation with his family, and we love that. I wish he had more vacations. We give it up for Phil, isn't he awesome? Phil's my boy. He's kind of on my bad list right now. He went to Florida and did not invite me. But we'll talk about that later. I've been praying for him. Well, guys, this message really came to me about 3 years ago. And every time I sat down, I get fired up about it, man. You know, I'd think about it, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, this is it. This is the time. This is when the Lord wants me to do it. And every time I'd sit down to write this outline for this message, I just got like an instant no peace about it. And this went on for like 3 years. And Phil asked me to speak a couple months ago. He's really good about giving me a super long heads up. And I had a message in mind. It was totally different. And I told him we were actually at a church conference down in Florida together. We were riding in our minivan that we rented, which was awesome. And we were riding down the road, and I was telling him about this message. He's like, man, that's awesome. Like, I can't wait to hear that. That's going to be awesome. And I was like, yeah, dude, I'm fired up about it. And about a month later, I was in Atlanta for a work conference and was staying in an Airbnb. And so in my room at night, I was really bored. My TV didn't work, so I left him a bad review. Just kidding. That was a joke. That was a joke for Phil. But my TV didn't work, and I was bored. So I was like, man, what better way to serve my boredom than to read the Word of God? And so I would just crack open my Bible, and I got into Romans. And if you've read the book of Romans, you probably understand where I'm coming from with this. It's a tough book, man. And it really starts telling you just who you are at the core. And man, it just something came over me that night. And about 4 hours later, I looked at my clock, and I realized it was midnight. And I knew I had to be up at 5 a.m. for this work conference the next morning. And I was like, oh, my gosh, because I'm not a morning person. So I was like, dude, I got to have 12 hours sleep before I, you know, like I'm that kind of guy. But before I realized it, I had an entire outline built. And when I looked at this outline, when I started reading this outline, I realized the message was the one that he'd placed in my heart 3 years ago. And it was completely different than the one that I had told Phil I was going to do. So I called Phil. I was like, look, dude, sorry. Pump the brakes. We're doing something different. And he's like, go for it. So here we are. This message is near and dear to my heart because I've went through it. I've experienced it. And I think most of you in this room probably have. If you've been in church long enough, if you're brand new to church, you will go through it as well. It's a really, really tough topic. And I think it's something that as soon as we start talking about it, I think walls go up. I think PTSD kind of comes into play. And we don't really want to hear what's said. So this is what I want to do. When we start this off this morning, this is what I felt led to do. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. But I want you guys to be praying on your own. I want you to be praying out loud. I want you to be praying under your breath to yourself, over your wife, over your husband, over your kids. I want you to pray with me in this, because I can't think of a more unifying, powerful way than to get a word to God from his people than when the body of Christ comes together and prays very specifically the same thing. Amen. The prayer specifically this morning is going to be that the Lord comes in and removes pride from our hearts, that he rebukes pride in the name of Jesus, that it cannot dwell in the hearts of his children, that he removes the scales from our eyes, that we can see, we can hear, we can receive what he's actually trying to tell us. Because I'm telling you, I've been through this, and it's tough. And it will always be tough. Every time we go through it, it will be tough. But we have got to allow the Lord to come in and move in our hearts. So let's pray. Father, I love you, and I praise you, and I'm just so grateful for who you are and who you continuously, consistently prove who you are. Not that you need to prove anything, but you just do. Over and over and over again. God, I'm just never not amazed by who you are. So God, I know in this moment that you're coming into this place and you're going to lay heavily on your people. Whether online or in the building, people are going to feel your peace Our pride is going to be removed. The scales are going to fall off of our eyes. Our ears are going to hear exactly what you have for us. Our hearts are going to receive it. And we're going to love better because of it. So God, I praise you. I love you. It is in your name that your church says, amen. Thank you, guys. That was incredible. I felt the Spirit moving already. I'm excited. Are y'all excited? Let's go. All right, so the topic of today's message, I built up the anticipation, and you're all like, what is it? The topic is church hurt. Come on, man. If you've been in church long enough, you've experienced it. If you haven't, stick around. It's going to happen, all right? But the reason why this came about was because I have had so many conversations with people since I've experienced this. And what happens is so many people turn their back on the church. So many people end up falling away from God because of, as a result of that. Because we are stronger together. We unify and we strengthen and we encourage each other. The church edifies itself because we are the church. It's an incredible thing. But when we decide to walk out on the church, most of the time, we walk out on our encouragement. We walk out on our spurring on, as Paul talks about. We walk out on huge spiritual movements that happen in a giant body of believers when we all gather with the same purpose, the same goal in mind. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. It's really, really easy to fall back into our old ways when we're not surrounded by accountability. The first thing that we got to understand, the very first point that we're going to talk about, and this one's going to be a mind-blowing point, so y'all get ready to write this down, get your pens hot. The first point that we got to understand is people are not perfect. Mic drop, end of the day, right there, right? People are not perfect. Now, what's funny about that is I'm kind of joking, but I'm not. Everyone in this room would say, yeah, I know that. I know I'm not perfect. Nobody would be like, except for me. I just saw her hand go up. No, I'm just kidding. But everybody would admit out loud, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all say that. My mama taught me that my whole life. Chad, no one's perfect. Have grace. Have forgiveness. Your mama told you the same thing. We've all been told that. We all say that. We all say we believe it. But the issue is that our actions and our thoughts tend to tell a different story. The way that we treat people, the way that we judge people, the way that we think about people when they make mistakes, it tends to tell a different story. Now, whether you thought they were perfect and they let you down, or you thought maybe I'm the guy that got, all of a sudden I got perfect. I got to that place, man. I hit it. I hit the goal. It happened. Finally, I'm here. Either way, it tends to happen whether we realize it or not. People are not perfect. This is not my opinion. This ain't your mama's opinion. This ain't your grandma's opinion. Actually, the Bible tells us this. So we're going to back it up with Scripture because it wouldn't be church if we didn't talk about the Bible. Romans 3 talks all about this. In fact, Romans 1, 2, and 3 talk about this. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. I'll give you just a second to get there. I think there's a lot of power when we're all reading the Word of God at the same time. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you one, but there is Scripture on the screen. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, this is Paul speaking. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Now, what's really interesting about this passage from Paul is Paul actually wasn't the first one to come up with this. He's actually quoting King David from the Psalms hundreds of years before. So King David came up with this idea that all on his own, like crazy, that people just kind of stink. We just kind of miss the mark. We're not good. And then Paul later on says the exact same thing. He acknowledges it as well. Now, what's even more interesting is Paul is actually not talking to everybody else. He's not saying they. He knows this about himself because Paul, arguably the most read author on the planet, responsible for writing most of the New Testament that we are getting to read this morning, arguably the greatest apostle to ever live, recognized something that was detrimental. It was super, super important. He recognized, I'm the same as them. I'm not perfect, and neither are they. If Paul can recognize that, if King David can recognize that, two of probably arguably the greatest biblical heroes that we get to read about can recognize that, then surely to goodness we can. He goes further to say in Romans 3, just a few verses down in 13 through 18, and this is where he starts like really just, there's no breaks with Paul on this one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think you get the picture. We're not good. Romans 1, in fact, is kind of just talking about how sinful the Gentiles are. Romans 2 is talking about how sinful the Jews are. If you don't know, Gentiles is all of us, Jews is the Jews. Romans 3, 10 through 12 is the final conclusion. No one is righteous on their own. No one. None of us. Phil Kite is not righteous on his own. He's not a perfect man. Billy Graham was not a perfect man. King David was not a perfect man. Paul, Peter, whoever you want to talk, none of us were perfect. There's one man who lived that was perfect. Amen. And his name was Jesus. Amen. Y'all been reading your Bibles. You know who I'm talking about. No one seeks God. It doesn't mean that people never show interest in spirituality. It means that left to ourselves, we don't naturally pursue the ways of God. The righteousness of God. Sin has affected everyone equally. He eventually lands here in verse 23, which I'm sure you all are aware of this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now that we understand that we're not real good, we're pretty wicked, we're pretty evil, we're sinful, we're bad. Now that you understand that, that's kind of the first step of this church hurt process, is understanding that they and you, neither one are perfect. Amen. The second point that we got to acknowledge is that we do struggle with judgment. We struggle with it, every one of us. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years or 50 minutes. Every one of us struggles with judgment in some capacity. Some people are a little more verbal about it, but we all struggle with it. Romans 2, verse 1, this is Paul again. He says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. So who are you, who am I, to look at a pastor who's made a mistake and think that he's any different than you? That he's any different than me. I struggle with this because in my personal experience, I mentioned this. We were a part of a church when I was 19. That's when I gave my life to the Lord. Thought I did when I was 12. Turns out I was 19. That's a whole other story. But I was going to this church with my family, and who is now my lovely wife. At the time, we were just dating. She drugged me there, thank God. And this pastor, man, he was just crushing it. I mean, dude was just on fire. I mean, one of the most anointed speakers that I've ever heard in my life. There was a movement of God in that church. The Spirit was heavy on that church. Prodigal sons were coming home. Marriages were being restored. We were seeing healing. I mean, all the things that you get to read about in this great book, they were happening in this church. And it was incredible. And because of that, I was brand new to the faith. And I'm not making an excuse for someone who's brand new, because I see people who've been walking in the faith for 40 years doing the exact same thing. But I looked at this pastor as if he was God. I mean, I did. I thought he had it all together. Like, this dude could make no mistakes. How could he? Look at what he's doing. Had it all together, man. Just crushing it. I mean, just crushing it. People were coming to find the Lord. I mean, the church was growing. It was incredible. And all of a sudden, one day, a little bit of pride and a little bit of arrogance started seeping into the heart of that shepherd. And little by little, that church started dividing. Until eventually, the doors completely closed on that church. But here's how cool God is. That church, same building, same parking lot, it's got a new shepherd, a new body, and they are thriving. And people are finding the Lord every single day. I'm telling you, no man is perfect. And when we put our faith in mankind, when it supersedes God, when it supersedes our faith in God, you will always be let down. You will always be hurt. If you came into this church today, maybe this is your first time here, and you're like, wow, what a message to come to. If you came to this church today, this is your first time in here today, because you heard how great the pastor is, I want to apologize. I want to apologize. Feels awesome. But that's not why we invite people to this church. We invite people to this church because the Holy Spirit is here every single time people are showing up. If you were invited to this church because you heard how great the worship team is, amen, they are. They're incredible. That's not why we come to this church. That's not why we go to any church. We go to church because the body of believers, when united, is something powerful. And the Word says that when few or more are gathered in His name, He will be there. That's why we're here. We don't come for man. We don't come to check a box. We come for Jesus and Jesus alone. If you don't walk out of church feeling recharged and refreshed to go out and do your ministry for the next 6 days of the week, we're missing something. Your church is dead. Your church is dead. That's the point I'm making. Stop casting judgment on people when they make mistakes and make sure that your faith is in line with the right person. That's right. Because it should never fall on a man. Your faith should never be in a man over God. Now, I want you to understand that as the shepherd of the church, that's an important position. And he's held to a standard. And he does it well. He's not perfect, but he does it well. That's the kind of man that you will allow to lead you closer to Jesus. But it's never about him. It's about him leading you closer to Jesus. It's about him helping your relationship with Jesus grow. And Phil, if he was here, he would be right here in the front row saying, amen. You know, that's what he'd be doing. Because he knows. It's not the Phil show. It's the Jesus show. It's not the vertical show. It's the Jesus show. And it always will be. And the day it stops is the day me and my family are out. I can promise you. I'm going to go somewhere where I know the Spirit is, where I know the leadership of the church is teaching people the right things. Doesn't mean my theologies and my opinions are always going to line up. But at the heart of the church, are they preaching and teaching Jesus? Are they discipling people? Are they helping people grow in their faith? That's the whole point of church. So the next point is, where's your faith? Is it in the pulpit, or is it in the one who provided the pulpit? Because I promise you, the man that stands behind this pulpit can change. The pulpit itself can change, as you can tell today. I'm short. That one don't work for me. It was made for someone taller. Man of little stature, in case you read your Bibles, if you were here for that message. You know, I asked in the beginning of this for you to ask the Lord to rebuke your pride. And so, in this moment, I want you to be very open to what I'm saying. This is the tough one, honestly. This is the tough one. We've learned two things about ourselves and about others. But now we need to understand what it is that actually makes church hurt. Hurt. Some people call it steeple burnt. Some people call it pew wounded. You know, there's a lot of names for it. It all means the same thing. That's a good one, ain't it? Pew wounded. Made that up. You're welcome. It goes by a lot of different names, but the meaning is the same. The reason why you have been church hurt in the past, it's not because all of a sudden people were sinners. It's not because all of a sudden they had been living this life of perfection, and all of a sudden they just one day decided to mess up really badly. The reason why it hurts the way that it hurts is because your faith was in them rather than God. I said it before and I'll say it again. When your faith in man supersedes your faith in God, you will always be hurt. You will always be let down, and the hurt will hurt so much more. It will hurt so much more. When we can come to a place of understanding and loving people and knowing that they're not perfect, and that we're going to love them through their imperfections, the hurt hurts a lot less. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. It hurts anytime somebody lets us down. It hurts anytime we feel betrayed. I get it. I've been there. But it hurts a lot less when our focus is in God. It's going to happen one way or another. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. Some of you, it's happened a lot. But how we handle the situation is what matters. Do we handle it in a biblical manner, or do we handle it out of an emotional manner? Because I hear people all the time. This is what happens. I have invited a multitude of people to church, as I'm sure many of you have. Most of them are not sitting to your left or right this morning. The reason why is because I pretty much always get a typical standard three or four responses when I extend this invitation. I say, hey man, why don't you come to church with me? You know, you'd love it. It's awesome. Jesus is there. So cool. And they always say, well, you know, man, I tried that church thing. Turns out they're no better than the rest of us. I'm like, yep. Nailed it. Next one you hear is sometimes it gets a little deeper. And they're like, man, I tried that church thing. I was going to this church. Everything was going good, man. Like, gosh, I've never felt so alive in Christ. My relationship was thriving. Everything was good. And then all of a sudden found out the pastor was having an affair.
Come on.
I'm like, yep. Welcome to mankind. We make mistakes, even pastors. Not saying it's justifiable, especially as the shepherd of the church. But it happens. Next one I always get is, something along the lines of someone was caught stealing money, like the deacons. They were caught stealing money from the church. And I'm like, yep, people are greedy. Yeah, we like money. Sometimes we get caught with our hand in the cookie jar. You know what happens. My favorite one is, this is my absolute favorite one. They always say, man, I tried that church thing and there's just a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm like, yes. Yes, we are, and we have room for another, so please come. It's my absolute favorite. That one does not, I'll be honest with you, don't use that one because you don't get a lot of success on that one. But it is funny. I think one of the things that we have to understand, if you're here today and you have been hurt by the church, I think one of the things that we must come to a conclusion on is that maybe it's not so much that that person made a mistake and let us down, or that church made a mistake and let us down. Maybe it's that we're not able to take responsibility for our own actions. Maybe there's a pride issue. Maybe there's a priority issue. Maybe there's a pedestal issue in our life. You ever see that, like in a track meet or, I don't know, a bunch of different sports and stuff, they have like the first, second, third pedestal, you know, each one's first is the highest and each one goes lower. Everybody gets a medal. It's a cool day. Take pictures and stuff. Everybody loves it. Post it on their Instagram. It's a good day. That first place pedestal
If I had to ask you and you were to give me an honest response, when you think of your church, is your first response that God is at the top of that pedestal? I'm diabetic, sorry. This thing's beeping at me. It's okay, y'all gonna laugh.
Loosen up, it's just diabetes, you know?
The Lord's gonna heal me from diabetes one day. I believe that. Amen. Let me get back on track. I got emotional for a second. Your first place pedestal. If when you think of your church, and at the top of that pedestal you think pastor, I think you might want to rethink it.
Yes, sir.
Our pedestal, in fact, what's so interesting about this, somebody's going to be sending some emails after this comment. It's use Phil's. You don't have mine, so you're good. Your top three places on your pedestal, the church doesn't even belong there. If you are married and have children, your pedestal should have the church anywhere near the top three. Your first place position on that pedestal is always Jesus. It is always your relationship with Jesus. I cannot get that out enough. If Jesus does not hold that first place position, we're off. We're off. Stop placing your faith in mankind. You can learn to trust each other. You can learn to respect each other. You can be humble enough to be led by somebody, whether they're younger than you or older than you. But your faith, that's a different story. It's a totally different story. Let it sing, brother. He's one of my U students. I can say that to him. I think the very first time that we get to see that humans really are not good at taking responsibility for actions is all the way back in Genesis. And it starts with the very beginning of mankind. And I'm sure most of you, if you grew up in church, you know the story, Adam and Eve, right? God says, don't eat the fruit from this tree. Eve is like, well, I want to. And then the serpent talks her into it. So she picks the fruit. She eats it. She hands it to Adam. He eats it. What does God do? This is really interesting. Who does God confront first? Ooh. Would we argue that Eve was the one that committed the first sin? Ooh, we got some spiritual people in the church. Adam was designed to be the spiritual leader of his home. God confronts Adam first. Men in the room, when your wife and your kids fall short, guess where God's going first? I will. Verse 11, he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And what does Adam say? Verse 12, he says, well, that woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's her fault, man. Go get her. So what does God do? Like a good father, a just father. He does exactly what I do with my kids when I can't figure out who did the first mistake, right? I confront one, they point me to the other, I go to him or her. It's usually him. Verse 13, so God turns to the woman and says, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, that serpent. Man, I'm telling you, if the serpent had somebody to blame, he would have blamed somebody too. We've never been able to take responsibility for our actions since the beginning of time. And I'm going to have a little grace on all of us because of that, we were genetically encoded with that. But it's no excuse. Because once you know, you can't unknow. We all know the story. We've known it far before I talked about it today. But yet, we still can't take responsibility for our own actions. So how we handle those situations when we're hurt by the church, that's our action. do we handle it out of emotion, or do we handle it from a biblical standpoint? And Romans is full. We're going to get into it here in just a second. Till said, I've got 3 hours today, so we are good. But the Bible is full of instructions on how to handle these situations within the body of Christ. Romans is a great place to start, but man, there's all kinds of places. So this is how we're called to respond. Paul gets very, very practical in Romans of how we should treat each other inside the body. So I know for most of y'all are kind of like, it's like a sigh of relief because you're like, all right, he's not talking about how bad we are anymore. This is awesome. Let's get to something else. Turn the page. Romans 12, 9 through 18. This is Paul again. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, and pay close attention to verse 18, because we're going to break this down. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Amen. We're going to break this verse down because this is very important. Very, very, very important. So we've learned how bad people are, how bad we are. But we also got to understand there's a way that we handle these situations. But it takes two parties, okay? So Paul's very realistic. He does not say you must be at peace with everyone. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say if there's conflict, you failed. He doesn't say that. He acknowledges something very, very critical. Peace requires two parties. Some people, some of y'all are already thinking of people right now. Some people want conflict. They refuse reconciliation. They thrive on division. They harden their hearts. Guess what? We still got to love them and pray for them. It just don't mean we got to go to the movies every Friday with them. Paul leaves room for that reality. And this protects believers from false guilt. So if you came here today because the church that you were hurt at before made you feel like you couldn't be there anymore, or maybe that's why you started this church 2 years ago or whenever, this protects you from false guilt, because if you handled it in a biblical manner and they still refused, they still wanted to be divisive, they still refused to have reconciliation in their life, they still wanted conflict, and you still loved them and you pursued them with the love of Jesus and you did it exactly the way the Bible instructs you, then praise God, he led you here for a reason. But I'm going to speak to some people in the room who I like to call church hoppers, okay? Some of y'all hop in churches like we change underwear. Probably people in the room, they didn't like that I said that, and that's fine. Take it up with God. I don't know. But the reason why I'm saying this is because we go to a church and someone hurts our feelings because, I don't know, we requested a certain hymnal and they didn't sing it, or our theologies didn't line up exactly the way the pastor was teaching a message, or our opinions don't line up exactly the way what the elders do, or their seats were different than the church I was raised in for 50 years. God forbid the carpet's the wrong color. I mean, brother, we've heard it all. If you're hopping churches because of that stuff, man, you're never going to find a church family. You're never going to be encouraged and built up and edified by the church, because you refuse to be there for the one reason the church was ever designed.
The church was designed for the body of believers, the body of Christ, to come together and glorify his name. Nothing else. Nothing else. Man, the early church didn't have TVs. The early church didn't have air conditioning or the perfect lighting or the coffee bar and the donuts, which are delicious. If we're coming to church for all those reasons, man, you're just going to keep hopping churches. Find a church and be a part of the body and love the individuals in it through their imperfections. This responsibility falls on us. The second part of that verse, as far as it depends on you, this is where responsibility lands. Paul draws a boundary line. You are responsible for your side of obedience, not their response. Yes. The only thing we can do in that matter is pray for them. Yes. You control your tone, your humility, your forgiveness, your repentance, your effort. Emphasize effort. Yes. Because I think sometimes we're like, brother, I think we should have a talk. And they're like, no. And you're like, okay. Emphasize effort. Did we truly pursue these people from a place of love? Or did we just do what we thought the Bible was telling us to do? So we're like, okay, well, I did it. Check the box. I'm gone. I'm out. Deuces. What are we doing? I don't know if y'all can tell. I get fired up about this stuff. This stuff fires me up, man. Word of God fires me up. I'm sorry, I'm not good with computers.
Good with the Bible, that's what matters.
I'm working on that, man. He goes on in Romans 14:19 to say, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to make mutual edification.
Yeah, that's right.
That word edification means to build up, like we've talked about. So in closing, let me kind of wrap this up in a way that brings us all together. You can only be responsible for how you handle life and people in it. That's your responsibility. I'm not saying stay around people who drag you down. But I am saying you do have a responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ to check your own heart and make sure that it's bearing good fruit in those situations. Don't just leave because, man, that's the easy way. Leaving, jumping ships, that's easy. Anybody can do that. And I'm not saying vertical is the church. If the Lord led you here, it's incredible. Man, God's going to use you in a huge way, and I believe that with everything in me. He doesn't lead people to churches without a design in place, in mind. You're here for a reason if he led you here. If you're here just hopping, that's a different story. You need to ask God where he wants you to be. Pray to God. Ask me what you've designed me for, because the Bible says you were made, you were created for a time such as this. So if you're here, there's a purpose. I'm not saying vertical is the only church. And quite frankly, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care. As long as it is a biblical teaching church that is unified in Christ, that is teaching biblical truth, I don't care where you go. We don't care about numbers here. We care about quality.
Amen.
We care about believers who truly want to grow closer to Jesus and change the world around us.
Amen.
This in here, this isn't changing the world. When you guys go out there, that's changing the world. We come in here to get refueled, re-energized. Pumped up, man. Excited about the Word of God. Excited about the things that he's doing in our brothers and sisters' lives. So we can go out and we can preach the truth. Matthew 28:19, go. Go and tell what you have learned, what you've seen, what you've heard. Go. You know, maybe sometimes it's just okay to realize that not everybody around you is always wrong. I have always thought that I am right. And my wife would be the first one to say, yes, he has. My mom used to joke and say I should have been a lawyer because I can convince anybody that I'm right.
It's not about being right or wrong. It's about loving people enough to understand they're not perfect, and neither are you. I want to tell you, you know, we know that the church is the bride. Christ is the groom. And one day he's coming back for his bride. You may have been wounded by the bride, but you were never abandoned by the groom. Father, I love you, and I praise you. Jesus, there's just no one like you. There's nothing you can't do. And because of your power that you put inside of us, there's nothing that we can't do with you in our lives. Father, I can do all things through you. I believe that with everything in my heart, God. I know that there are topics that are just tough, God. And for whatever reason, you never give me a break, and I've always got to talk about the tough topics. But Father, I praise you for it because you're always with me. You never leave me. You never abandon me. Father, just like you're with every single person in this room right now, God, I pray that their hearts are open to receive you at all times, that our pride is just continuously stripped away from our hearts, that the scales continuously fall off of our eyes. God, that we have open ears to be able to hear you, but our heart, most importantly, is able to receive you. God, I ask that if there are people in the room today who are still holding on to unforgiveness or bitterness towards another church or a church leader or members of the church, Father, I pray today that you convict them so heavily with your Holy Spirit, which is a beautiful gift, and you lead them to your feet at the altar. God, that they come and they surrender that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that anger, that hurt. Because God, you never will hurt us. You never will betray us. You're always constant. You're always consistent. You're always loving. You're always just. You're always merciful. That's who you are. And God, I just pray that you would instill that in someone's heart today, Father, that they could come and they could just leave all of that heavy baggage that they've been carrying around for only you know how long. That they would leave it at the feet of your son, Jesus, Father. Let him pick it up, because it was never theirs to carry through your design. So God, I'm asking in the precious name of Jesus, in the holy name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, that somebody in this room today is going to let go of the pride. They're going to let go of the unforgiveness. They're going to let go of the bitterness. And they're just going to love people the way that you love people, Father. I pray that you would allow us to love your people and see your people the way that you love and see them. Father, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Father, we love you and we praise your name because it's the only name worth praising. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you need to come up here, stay in your seat. Go to the bathroom. I don't care. Wherever you need to do it, man, make this your day. If you've been holding on to this, if this is something that you still can't shake, if you have defensive walls up at every church you go to because of your past experiences, I'm asking you to let go of it today. Let go and let God. Let him be the guidance of your life. Let him be the wind in your sails. Let him be the one that directs you. Because his plan is never going to be seen out in your life if you're holding on to these things. And I love you too much to allow that to happen. But now you know. You can't unknow what you know. Make this your time.